ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे.
First, I offer my respectful obeisances to my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder and acharya of this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And I offer my respects to all of you, Vaishnavas, who are here, because you are worshipable all over the universe because of your dedication to the highest goal of life. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about how there are four classes of people who don't have the wherewithal within their heart to turn towards the Supreme. And he names them in the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. He says, Namam duskritinu muda prapadyante naradama maya apritigyana asuram bhavamasritaha. So these four classes of people who, he said, are asuras. They're turned away from the light, and determinedly so. Namam duskritinu muda. They are known as duskritinos, those who are doing something, but it's wrong-headed. They're going in the wrong direction. Like sukriti. Kriti means to do something. Sukriti means to do something good. And duskriti means that you're very active, you're doing something, but it's going in the wrong direction. Does that sound familiar? Ever experienced that kind of thing? I mean, sometimes people, they get the wrong kind of association. I've heard sometimes people go to prison and they learn more ways to commit crimes while they're in prison than they ever did anywhere else. There's some kind of duskriti. They're getting some knowledge, some credit, some idea about how to work, but they're working in a way that's creating more, making them more implicated in the law of karma. And so the namam duskritunu mudha prapadyante. So Krishna says there's four kinds of people who don't turn in my direction. Actually, prapadyante means that they don't surrender to me. This is a concept. Once when I was in the UK, I was going from town to town with a couple of other colleagues. We had a little trailer, which in England they call a caravan. It's something you hook onto the back of your car. You go from place to place. And we were going to what they call these shows. So they're farm shows. And the people bring all their farm equipment and animals and things like that. So we were going there and actually selling Bhagavad Gita in different places. And I just happened to be in one little town, and I went into a shop, and there was a song coming through the speaker system there. Apparently it was a popular song at the time. But the main lyric, or the refrain in the song, was "Never Surrender." I think it was during the punk era. Was that during the 80s? Late 70s? No punks in here, huh? Okay. People had spiky hair, and they wrote lyrics of songs that were very rebellious and so forth. So this song, I just remember when I walked in and I heard the song, said, "Never surrender when your back's against the wall. Never surrender." And it kept going, "Never surrender, never surrender." And this idea of surrender becomes sometimes abhorrent to a soul traveling in this world thinking that I'm independent. I'll do it on my own. But in all the yoga literature, we find that the shortcut to success in yoga is to surrender. In fact, in the Yoga Sutras written by Patanjali, there are details about how to elevate oneself through the process of ashtanga, yam, niyam, regulating the senses, following various prohibitions, because even starting with one's behavior in the world, one starts to still the mind. When the goal of yoga, as mentioned in Patanjali's Yoga Sutra, to actually how to still the mind. And starting with don't lie, Don't be a liar. Because if you lie, then every time you sit down, your mind's going to go to excuses that you're going to make when you get caught in your lie, isn't it? No experience on that? Thank you. Make me feel better. So no lying, being moral, and so forth. And then learning how to follow regulations, regulating the senses so that one can purify oneself. There is a process of purification listed in the Bhagavad Gita and the Yoga Sutras through which one cultivates what is called sattva, sattva guna, or goodness, virtue. It's a higher mode of nature through which satyam, sattvam yad brahmadarshanam, from that position of goodness, one can see Brahman, or can see the difference between matter and spirit. So there are various processes listed in the Patanjali Sutras, and they require mechanical control of the mind, practicing, focusing on one point, and so forth. And Patanjali then mentions the Ishvara Pranidhan, that if you want to shortcut the process of Ashtanga, then you find Ishvara. Who's Ishvara? The supreme controller, the one who's controlling the universe, who resides within the heart of every living entity. As Krishna says himself in the Bhagavad Gita, Ishvara sarvabhutanam ridera sharjunatishtiti brahmayan sarvabhutani yantra rudrani maya. So that I'm residing there within the heart. And he also says, sarvasya chaham ridisandi vishto, that I'm within the heart of every living entity. And the yogi can find this Ishvara within the heart. It can at least understand the presence of Ishvara, that the one who's actually controlling my breath, the one who's giving me intelligence and so forth. And with an open heart, one can offer oneself, say, I surrender. Not the kind of surrender we find that is forced in the material world, like sometimes we see these on television, a high-speed chase. Has anybody seen this on TV? Come on. All right. It's okay. High-speed chase, because even if the President of the United States is giving a State of the Union address, if there's a high-speed chase somewhere in Nevada or in Los Angeles, they'll cut away from the President and say, let's watch this instead. It's infinitely more exciting. And there are helicopters going over, and they're watching this car go down the freeway as fast as it can, being pursued by no less than 10 police cars. Somebody robs a bank, they try to get away. And with telephoto lenses, they can then see the driver within the car. And his mother's at home going, oh my God, that's Stephen. He's robbed the bank. He's stolen a car. And there's 10 police cars chasing after him. Everyone in the universe can see him. And then he goes for hours. It's amazing how long a car can go at high speed and use up gas. And then finally, he sideswipes a few cars, goes down a few alleys, and his wheels have been popped because the police put out these nails on the ground and everything like that. And so there's sparks coming out from the wheels. And he gets into a cul-de-sac. He can't go any further. And they always jump out of the car then, and they start running. And then they jump over a fence. They tear their pants going over them. There's three dogs on the other side going after them. And then they come to another barbed wire, and they hang over there somehow. They get to the other side. And then when he gets to the other side, all those 10 policemen are there with their guns drawn like that. And then he goes like this, falls on the ground. Not that kind of surrender. It's a voluntary kind of surrender where one realizes the presence of the Supreme and understands I'm actually helpless. And it's out of gratitude that one surrenders, that there's a benevolent Supreme that is maintaining me. And in that mood of complete gratitude, one gives oneself, says, I surrender. And this is Ishvara Pranidhan. So in this list of people, Krishna gives, Namam Duskritinu Muda Prapadyante Naradama. He says they don't ever come to this point of surrender. So he names four kinds of people. Namam Duskritinu Muda Prapadyante Naradama. Naradama means the lowest of mankind. It means people who for generations have been out of touch with any kind of conception of the Supreme or any kind of regulation which will help them to cultivate the mode of goodness. Narārama Maya Pritigyana. This is an interesting one. There are some great intellects in this world. People are born sometimes with superior intelligence, and they can go deeply within various subject matters like physics or science, various sciences. They could study very deeply, or even linguistics. Some people have studied the Bhagavad Gita very carefully. But after reading the Bhagavad Gita, even where Krishna clearly says, surrender unto me, they misinterpret it in some way where the surrender is not required. Or they say, oh, that surrender, because you're the same person, you're surrendering to yourself, so it kind of cancels everything out. It's not really required, and so forth. And the Maya Pritigyana means a very intelligent person, a jnani, but Maya steals away his or her intelligence because of the misintent that the person has, trying to study material nature in a way to break in without any intention of service. Asuram bhavam ashritaha. And then there's people with demoniac nature. They accept activities in this world that are contrary to nature and contrary to their well-being and so forth. So we'll read the translation. Those miscreants, someone look up the word miscreant, please, who are grossly foolish, who are lowest among mankind, whose knowledge is stolen by illusion, and who partake of the atheistic nature of demons, do not surrender to me. It's a little bit of a harsh statement, isn't it? Right off the top, a little scary. What do you think? And miscreant means? How's the temperature for everyone in here? It's warm. It's impossible to get comfortable in this world because as soon as you take off your jacket, then someone will turn down the heat. And as soon as you put it back on, they'll turn it back up again. So we're in a perpetual state of discomfort. Yes, miscreant.
So miscreant is a person?
No volume, yes.
Miscreant is a person who behaves badly or in a way that breaks the law.
Behaves badly or in a way that breaks the law, okay?
And the origin is Middle English as an adjective in the sense of disbelieving. And from the Old French, miscreant, which is a present participle of miscreere, which means to disbelieve.
Disbelieve. Okay.
And creere is belief from Latin, credent.
Creere, credent. Credent from Latin, miscreant. So everyone can use miscreant in a sentence when you go home. So then Krishna talks about four kinds of what he calls sukritis. Now we heard about duskriti. They have a qualification, but they take them in the wrong direction. Then sukriti means... He says, Chaturvida bhajante imam jana sukritino arjuna arto jignasa artarti jnani cha bharatarshaba. So he's naming four kinds of people who do surrender to Krishna. And we'll read the translation here, which says, O best among the Bharatas, four kinds of pious men begin to render devotional service unto me, the distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who is searching for the for knowledge of the Absolute. Now, what distinguishes these people and why in the various situations they're in do they turn to the Supreme? The reason is because they have some sukriti. Everyone say sukriti. Sukriti. So this sukriti is actually, there are various kinds of sukriti. Some kind of sukriti qualifies one for a material opulence and enjoyment. It's like sometimes you might hear somebody say, oh, he's got really good karma. Have you ever heard that before? They have good karma. They have maybe a lot of wealth or beauty or fame or something like that, good karma. So on a material level, someone might have done things in a previous life that give them qualifications to enjoy the material world in a more opulent way than others. Then there is some kind of sukriti which qualifies one to be inclined towards liberation. In other words, one feels detached from the material world and has the wherewithal to develop separation from the material world and to endeavor for liberation. And then there's a third kind of sukriti, and these are all listed by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, called Bhakti Unmukhi Sukriti, which means the kind of sukriti that qualifies one to take to bhakti or devotional service. Everyone say bhakti. Yeah, devotional service. And this is a rare kind of sukriti. And it comes from association with those who already have bhakti. And one may unknowingly associate with those who have bhakti and do some kind of service, or even appreciate those people that have bhakti in some way. And because of that, one gets a little installment. And imagine that your heart is like a little bank account. You get a little installment of this bhakti unmukhi sukriti in the bank account of your heart. And then, according to the Brihadnaradiya Purana, which is quoted, this verse is quoted by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Jiva Dharma, when one gets a sufficient accumulation of this bhakti unmukhi sukriti, maybe over a series of lifetimes, then one, what awakens within one's heart is called shraddha, or faith, that devotional service is a good idea. Or one sees devotees and thinks, yes, they're doing something that is very desirable. And one has an inclination, a sympathy for devotional service suddenly. It awakens within one's heart. And this is called Adau Shraddha. So one of the great teachers of bhakti, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, writes, in the beginning, Adau Shraddha, what's the very beginning of this practice of devotional service? It's the awakening of Shraddha. And what does Shraddha mean? It's a dual word. Da, everyone say da. Say da. It's an active verb. It means where you place something. And shrad means the heart. And we talked a lot about the heart. The Vedic scriptures describe how the heart is the seat of consciousness. This is where the conscious living being resides, within the heart. And so shraddha means where you place your heart. Sometimes it's translated into English as faith. Faith nowadays is a kind of dicey word, because you say faith and then people say, oh, that's faith, that's different from science, that's something insubstantial, wispy, you really can't put your fingers on it, and so forth. But actually, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that shraddho mayo yam purushaha, that every person is made of faith. In fact, we can't move. We can't even get out of bed in the morning or off the floor, wherever you sleep, unless we have faith. In fact, we even have faith that we exist. And how do we have faith? Can't prove it. You just have faith in the fact that you exist. And Krishna then describes how faith can be of three kinds. It can be in goodness, and passion, or ignorance, which is a predominant theme in the Bhagavad Gita, how all our activities and the way we think, our determination, is determined by the various modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. So this awakening of faith in bhakti is very rare, because it comes about by association with devotees. And by getting that accumulation, that shraddha awakens, and one begins to make plans then to be around devotees. After faith awakens, there's something you want to do. Our faith moves us in this world, in fact, where we place our heart. So if your heart's in, for instance, some great cause you can think of. Let's think of a good cause that you could join in this world if you had some faith in it. To become a vegan, yeah, you could promote veganism everywhere. What else? You could join a particular political party. We just saw, did we not, a political campaign? Was I correct in assuming there was a big election, right? And people have faith on one side or the other side, and they move because of that. They'll go out and stand in the cold and hold up a sign and say, yay for our side, and put things on the internet, say, I believe this. Some would still say, I believe that. This is all due to Shraddha. Shraddha mayo yam purusha. You'll see the third line down that says this, that means that a person is made of their faith, and we move because of it. As is, it, poetically, it said that the heart is the driver. This body is a chariot, and the heart is the driver. Whatever the state of our heart is, whatever our... Haribo, great to see you. Whatever the state of our heart is, we're moved in that direction. And therefore, we go according to our Shraddha. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, Adau Shraddha, in the beginning there's faith. And then because of that faith in bhakti, one then looks for more bhaktas. That's the next stage. One looks for bhaktas. So he says, adau shraddha tata sadhu sangha. Next thing is sadhu sangha. You want to connect with those people who have similar faith. And you look for them here, there, and everywhere. I remember myself when I first got connected with the bhakti movement by getting a magazine. And I said, everything connects perfectly in this. I had read so many other books, and I was still left hanging in midair, dangling, without a clue of what the real purpose in life was. But it was so clear to me when I read this Back to Godhead magazine. I read the words of my spiritual master and his disciples who are writing on his behalf with their own realizations that this is for me. And then I had a desperate search to look to find where there was more bhaktas. I mean, I had seen Hare Krishnas walking around before and chanting and thought it was rather bizarre. But then suddenly I couldn't find them fast enough. And lo and behold, the phone number that was in the magazine was not correct. Apparently they had moved. And desperate search to find the devotees. So I did find them, apparently. And oftentimes we hear stories of those in whom faith awakens, the Shraddha awakens, and then their next search is, how can I find these people? How can I be among them? How can I find out what they're doing, what their process is? And that's the next step. So it goes, Adau Shraddha Tata Sarusanga to Bhajana Kriya. So the next step is that once one finds the association of bhaktas, of those practicing devotional service, then one begins to embrace the tenets of bhakti. Like, what do I do now? How do I practice this? And someone might sit down and say, okay, well, you got to learn to chant Hare Krishna, something you might hear from a bhakta. What else might you hear? If you sit down with somebody and say, I'm new here, what should I do to practice devotional service? What are you going to tell them? What? Come to the temple frequently. Okay, that's good. What else? Read books. Yeah. And you'd arrange for them to get a few books, right? Big stack and maybe a set of Bhagavatams, fill up their car. We have books. Definitely have some books for people to read. So you get them some books. What else might you tell them? Take prasadam. In fact, when I first walked into the temple, there was a saying going around that you should eat so much prasadam until you waddle like a duck. Is that true, Sarvabhauma? They used to say that? And I was really skinny when I came to the temple, and they said, oh, we got to fatten you up. And my parents saw me the next time and said, what are they doing down there? Feed you. So prasadam, that's definitely one of the key practices of bhakti. What else might you tell them to do? Associate with devotees, okay? Repeat names of God. participate in kirtan. Go in Harinam, do service. You should wash some pots. And you could explain to them how washing pots, sweeping the floor, doing this kind of service for Krishna is purifying the heart and so forth. There's lots to do. And there's a process, and you can say, there's step-by-step process by which you can come closer to Krishna. You can make a vow, how many rounds, how many names you're going to chant every day. You can cut out certain things in your life that might be holding you back. Like, what might be some things that might hold somebody back from a smooth sailing across the ocean on the path of bhakti? Your job. She's a little fed up with the job market here. We generally don't see people quit their job right away, but it could be a job that is unfavorable. What? Give up previous impressions. That may not be automatically done. What? You might give up illicit sex. I mean, just, yeah, definitely that. Then what else? Meat eating might be detrimental. Although generally, you know, in what is that? Gambling, yeah. These are things, sometimes they're a little abrupt for people if they just walked in. In fact, Rupa Goswami, in describing how to introduce bhakti to new people, said, yena tena prakarena mana Krishna nivesha yet. Said, somehow or other, help people to remember Krishna first. Later on, you can give them all the rules. And that, actually, what Prabhupada did when this Hare Krishna movement first started, he went out and chanted, and people thought, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll chant. And then they started dancing. And then they came back and they listened to the Bhagavad Gita. And then after they had developed some taste for the process of Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada gave them initiation. And just after the initiation, he told them what they had signed up for. He put a sign on the ashram wall saying, no illicit sex, no gambling, no meeting, no intoxication. They were like, what did we do? But they had enough momentum already to keep going. So there are things to do, things that are not to do. And this is in the Bhajana Kriya realm, where you come and you see. There's a life here. There's a culture. There's a tradition. There are ways in which I can move up gradually on the ladder of bhakti. And I can improve myself. And that's pretty exciting for human beings, because human beings are always looking for a ladder to climb. If you put a set of stairs in front of a human and say, this is lower, this is higher, immediately they'll start thinking, how do I climb and move forward? And for the cause of bhakti, when one has faith, it's very fulfilling to have a set of steps to move up so that one can advance in the process of bhakti. So now, after one begins the process, according to the scriptures and according to the spiritual master, this is called Bhajana Kriya, and say, okay, I'm going to follow this. I'm going to regulate my life around this, because I have faith in the bhakti scriptures that say if I do this, then I'll actually purify myself and I'll come to the goal of life and I'll experience real happiness. So motivated like that, one begins the practice. And boy, what happens when one takes up some discipline in the very beginning is exciting. And then comes a time when it could be a little bit daunting or even discouraging. Possible?
Yes.
Yeah. Many years ago, I had a business where I trained people how to get into business for themselves. And when they would start, I found so many people were very excited to get started. And then after a few months, when they realized there was work involved, they'd call me back and say, I'm looking for another opportunity instead of this one. And they'd move from one to the next. Or they'd say, oh, this is too hard. The price is too high to pay to be self-employed and so forth. And I just noticed that when confronted with a series of obstacles, sometimes people just give up. So one has to be prepared, one takes to the path of bhakti, that there's a time in which one has to be very determined and overcome the various obstacles that might come before one on one's path of advancement of bhakti. So in this segment of bhakti, this segment of bhakti is called anartha nivritti. a time in which one is winnowing out from one's life those things that are not wanted. Anartha means things that are actually, they don't have any value for me. There's impediments on my path to bhakti. But somehow or other, I've accumulated them, and I didn't even notice them until I started practicing. This is something that happens in a lot of disciplines. You don't know how bad you are until you become aware of the fact that you want to try. In fact, in the beginning of any practice, there's unconscious incompetence. You're really bad and you don't even know you're really bad. And then comes conscious incompetence. You become fully conscious that you're incompetent. And this is around the stage of anartha nivritti. It means you've taken to the prasabhakti, you've made a vow, but now you realize, oh, I'm really incompetent. I'm really bad at this, and I have a lot of obstacles that I'm facing right now. And then comes, as one continues to practice, a time in which one can say that I'm consciously competent. I start to realize I'm actually riding the bike. Suddenly, magically, I'm up there and I'm holding my own. I'm balancing and I'm not falling off the bicycle every time I get on it. And you realize in one flash of conscious awareness that I'm actually doing this. So you become consciously competent. And then the final stage is unconscious competence. And many of you drove your cars here today, you didn't even think about it. You're so competent at driving the car, you just got in and you drove it and you didn't think, and probably you're doing many other things at the same time, like listening to some music or a lecture and not texting, I hope. And many other things, maybe holding a conversation, but you're so competent at driving that you can do it. So there's a step-by-step process, of course, in any discipline, but in a bhakti also, when one becomes conscious that I'm very incompetent. And in this stage, one needs a lot of support, because it's a little discouraging not to be good at something. And there's a lot of discouragement that comes from our own mind, and could come from other people who say, why are you taking the time to practice these things? Why don't you make money instead, or something like that? And, of course, not that you can't make money and practice bhakti at the same time, but there are various ways in which we may be dissuaded from the process of bhakti, both internally and externally. So during this time of practice, one has to strictly adhere to the rules of bhakti. And so this is called vidhi bhakti. There's certain rules and regulations that will help us move forward. And Rupa Goswami says it's like taking medicine. When you go to a competent doctor, you realize you have a disease, otherwise you wouldn't be there. And you accept that the doctor is authorized. There's a diploma on her wall that says she went to the best medical school and so forth. And then she diagnoses and prescribes you some medicine. And then you take it, and you don't see that you're getting any better, at least for the first week. But you have faith, so you continue to take the medicine. So Rupa Goswami says about the process of bhakti, very specifically he mentions the chanting of the holy names, which is the primary means for advancing in bhakti. Set Krishna nama charitari sitapta vidya pitopatapta rasanasyana rochkanu. Kintvavarad anudilam kalusaiva jushta svadvikramad bhavati tad garamulahantri. And this means that when one takes to this primary practice of bhakti, chanting Hare Krishna, one may experience that it isn't very pleasurable. And then he compares it to a person who has jaundice. Anyone ever had jaundice before? Our own Hari Guru had jaundice recently. You had it? When I saw Hari Guru in Navadvip, he came up to our rickshaw and I looked at him and he said, you're all yellow. His eyes were yellow, his face was yellow, his hands were yellow. You just turn yellow because your liver is not working properly. There's extra bile secretion within your body and it makes you turn yellow. And not only that, whatever you eat tastes terrible. Because of the bile secretion, it's coating your tongue, and whatever you eat tastes bitter. Actually, horribly bitter. In fact, one of the curatives for jaundice is sugarcane juice. And that you may say, oh, that sounds like a good idea. But when you drink sugarcane juice when you have jaundice, it tastes like vomit. And you feel like vomiting too. So I had jaundice once. I can attest to this. So as you continue to take it, however, even though it tastes bad, and however you know that it's medicinal, you continue to take it, then Rupa Goswami says, gradually, because of the effect of the medicine, you'll begin to taste the sweetness of the medicine. And that's when you know you're starting to make some progress. So in the same way, when you chant the Mahamantra following this bhajana kriya, like you lock in, and this is called numerical strength. You say, I'm following the process of bhakti, therefore, at least every day I'm going to chant, and then you fill in the blank, this many names of God. And normally, devotees, when you're around devotees, they use all this lingo that nobody understands, like rounds. I chant so many rounds. What is a round? It is a string of beads with 108 beads on it, normally, and then you would chant one Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, on each bead. And then you would move to the next bead, and you go around and chant 108 mantras, just like that. And that would be one round. So the devotees, they'll make a vow in the line of bhajana kriya, say, I'm going to chant blank number of rounds every day. So some would say 4 rounds, some would say 8 rounds, some say 16 rounds I'll do every day. And as they keep that numerical strength and they maintain their vow day after day, then gradually, maybe one day when they're chanting their 4 rounds and they've gone through 3 rounds and 107 beads, and they haven't tasted anything. In fact, they're wishing they could just get up and go outside and fly a kite instead. But when they get to that last bead, the penultimate bead, then all of a sudden they feel, oh, I think I tasted something. And then they say, well, maybe I'll try 5 then. I'll keep going. And then they do 5 rounds instead of 4. But when they get halfway through the 5th round, they think, no, it was nothing. I didn't really taste anything. And then they wait a week. And then for the taste to come back. And they get it halfway through. And they keep chanting. And in this way, there are little glimmers of taste in the process of chanting, sometimes compared to a free sample. Krishna can give a free sample to anybody. When I was in Chicago, and I used to sell Bhagavad Gita's on the streets downtown, I saw there was this company that used to bring out these little chocolate bars, candy bars, but they were tiny little wrapped candies, and they would be a long line of people taking the candy bars, and they'd give them the free sample, and after they tried it and liked it, they'd come back and say, give me another, and they said, sorry, now you have to go buy it. So sometimes Krishna, in the process of us taking up devotional service, gives a free sample, a little taste, and then inspires us to do more and continue the chanting. So in the process of anartandivritti, there could be times in which we have to struggle. And one has to remain determined to go on with the process of bhakti. And as one does, and the obstacles are removed, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, one comes to the stage of nishta. And nishta means, everyone say nishta.
Nishta.
Yeah, it's cognate with the modern English word stand. You have a standing. You have an understanding. You can stand someplace on your own 2 feet and you're not moved. So nishta means that what previously would distract me from my chanting or from my practice of devotional service, something that would catch the mind and pull me in a different direction, now it no longer affects me. I see it coming, the impulse is there, but I don't react to it. And Krishna talks about this in the Bhagavad Gita, where he says, apuryamanam achala pratishtam samudrama pa pravishanti tat yadvat tadvat kamayam pravishanti sarve sashantamapnoti nakama kami. He compares the the person who's in this state to be like an ocean. And the ocean is completely full. However, it has millions of rivers rushing into it during certain seasons. But it doesn't move. It stays steady. And in the same way, a person who's in nishta, although there are desires and impulses coming through the mental system, he or she notices it, but is not attracted or affected by them, and remains steady in practice without being distracted at any time. So this is nishta. And this is an important platform to come to in the process of the bhakti, devotional service, because from there one can move on to the very important and desirable stages of bhakti, which include getting a taste, a positive taste, so that one has such a taste that wherever one's mind is going, one can always bring it back to Krishna because one's so attracted to Krishna. This is the level of taste, and beyond that, there's an emotional feeling for Krishna within the heart, through which one can't stop thinking about Krishna, and it's hard to keep one's mind on one's ordinary work because the mind is thinking of Krishna all the time. And then the higher stages means complete attachment to Krishna and then coming to pure love for Krishna. So these are cataloged, all the steps and the sub-steps and the symptoms in each one of these categories that I've just briefly mentioned now are talked about in detail in books that were written by the great masters of bhakti yoga, including the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who not only wrote extensively, but they practiced so intensely that when people would hear about their practices that they were performing in bhakti, they would be simply amazed at their bhakti acumen. So now one may say, and I started this talk about sukriti, that bhakti requires some sukriti within one's heart. And you can think of it almost like capital. Like here in Silicon Valley, we know about venture capital. And there are people who actually just have a lot of money and they loan it out to people who are starting up little companies. What are they called? What? Venture capitalists. Huh? What's the first word?
Angel.
Angel investors. Well, that helps a lot, probably for this analogy. But just like that, one may say, well, I don't have any particular accumulation of sukriti within my heart. Well, in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, the author, Kaviraj Goswami, says that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who happens to be Krishna himself, who appears in this particular age, Kali Yuga, to distribute Krishna consciousness, is the best of all venture capitalists. He's unlimitedly wealthy capitalist with bhakti. And so when you meet somebody like that, who has billions and billions of dollars at his or her disposal, and is also inclined to give it away. I mean, that's a good combination, right? Somebody who's very benevolent and who's extremely wealthy. And you might feel fortunate to meet such a person. Like, maybe you have no prospect in life, you got a few ideas about what you'd like to do, and somehow you go to someone's house, they say, here, let me introduce you to my friend. I say, yeah, billions of dollars I'm trying to get rid of. And I'm just looking for people with, you know, any kind of ideas, I'll hand it over to you. It's like, sit up straight and begin telling some of your ideas, and it may start you off with a capital investment. So in a similar way, Kaviraj Goswami explains that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is this wealthy capitalist, but he has this bhakti sukriti that he's actually trying to give out to as many people as possible. I mean, there are a lot of descriptions of why he's giving it out so liberally. And I'll tell you one of them that comes from Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, in which he describes an emperor. Emperors own everything. And they have a huge treasury, and they can do whatever they want, whenever they want. And they're not even elected. They don't have to cater to anyone. Absolute power. And so one day, the emperor gets intoxicated, starts drinking a lot of liquor, and becomes tipsy and starts dancing through the hallways of the palace. And in a mood of utter whimsy, goes into the treasury, opens it up, and takes out all the most valuable jewels and treasures and starts filling big bags with them. And goes outside the palace with these treasure bags over his shoulder, goes down to the common road, and singing and dancing, as passers-by come near, he just gives them away without any consideration. So in a similar way, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was described by Kaviraj Goswami, he doesn't care about who's fit or unfit. He'll give away this wealth to anyone. Anyone who comes near, patra de apatra. He doesn't care what's a good place or a bad place. He doesn't care who's qualified or unqualified. He's simply mad. And what is his intoxication? He's intoxicated out of prema. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, although he's Krishna himself, he comes in the form of a devotee to taste the love that Radha has for Krishna. And that's a kind of extreme intoxication, the same kind of intoxication. People are trying to duplicate that in the material world, only they end up in a ditch afterwards, and also with a DUI on their record, and they don't know how it happened. That's bad intoxication, but this is good intoxication through which one is called abhishta doham. One's ultimate desire within the heart to be happy is completely fulfilled, and that's what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has billions and billions of dollars worth of, and he's distributing it to everyone indiscriminately. So if one comes near Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or any of his representatives who are deputed, he deputes others. He has agents everywhere. He says, okay, you take a few billion and you give it out over here. You take a few billion and give it out of there. And so if one can meet one of these very wealthy investors who have this bhakti sukriti given to them by Mahaprabhu or his agents, and they're just giving it out. It's like, you sure? Are you sure? You say, oh, yeah, we were told to give this out. They told me to give it to everybody without discrimination. That's what we do. It's crazy. So it's going on all over the planet right now. That's being distributed on the streets, door to door. I was just in Toronto recently. We went to a 14-story building because it was below freezing outside, so we decided maybe we'd go inside. And we went up to the top floor, and we just started banging on doors. And when people would open up, we'd say, look, we brought you some stuff. We got the goods here. And we were at a lower middle class, working poor or just barely surviving kind of environment, and salt of the earth, these people. They were so interested, and it didn't matter where they were from. We met people from the Middle East who claimed they were Muslims, and they were hungrily consuming the Bhagavad Gita. They couldn't get their hands on the books fast enough. And people from the Far East, and the people from Toronto, from all over the world. And we were seeing how this distribution of this capital, which comes in the form of transcendental knowledge, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says to Sanatan Goswami, when you're wandering in this world and you have no prospect, and really you're facing a grim future because everyone has to die in this world and so forth, you can meet what he calls a devotee, Vaishnav physician. And physicians, like in the old days, before there was health care and all these other kind of things, they used to carry a little black bag and they make house calls. And so in their little black bag, they'd have all their instruments where they could administer medicine to you. And so Mahaprabhu says the devotee physicians carry in their bag two things. One is instructions, and the other is hymns, little mantras. Here's a little mantra, you take it. And by these, that one can come to complete health by coming in contact with the physician. So this distribution of the medicine, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says it through the pen of Bhakti Vinod Thakur in his song, Jeev Jagu, he says, Nhe ashaudi maya nashi baru lagi. That Mahaprabhu has brought this medicine, still too hot in here, can turn it down 1 degree or two. Said, so just he's brought the medicine, so take it and be cured. And what is the medicine? He says, Harinam Mahamantra Lao Tumi Magi. So then he says, the medicine is the holy name of Krishna. And he said, you should beg for it. Magi means beg. Say Magi.
Magi.
Magi. Does that mean beg? Yes? Okay. Did I say it right? Magi? Okay. Lao Tumi Magi. So you should beg for it, ask for this, and get it as if you beg for it. I mean, imagine Mahaprabhu was giving it away free anyway, but if you beg for more, how much you'll get. So it's an unusual time, because this particular age that we're living in case you haven't noticed, is a little crazy, especially right now. And don't be alarmed. It's actually a good thing, and let me tell you why. And a lot of people are thinking, the world is really messed up right now. But let me just put a positive spin on it. It's not really a spin. It actually comes from the teachings of Lord Chaitanya and his followers. And that is, in this particular age, it's already predicted that people will be messed up. So the Srimad Bhagavatam says, Prayanal Payasa Sabhya Kalavasmin Yugejana Manda Sumanda Matayo Manda Bhagya Hupadrita. In this, it says that iron age of Kali, men have but short lives. How short? 72 years old, that's all you get. That's the average. Men have but short lives, they're quarrelsome. Anybody notice any quarreling going on? No? A little bit? A lot, right? It's getting worse. Like, it's intractable. There's two sides to everything. I just with computers, there's Mac and then there's the Windows, right? Now they tried to come together a little bit, but still it's two separate worlds. And it's the same with everything. There's two of everything at least, and they have to be at odds with one another. And don't even get into political parties. That's become completely intractable. So they're quarrelsome. And the next one is lazy. It means they're really slow to take up spiritual life. Lazy, misguided, unlucky, and above all, always disturbed. Always disturbed. So that's at Naimisaranya 5,000 years ago. Sutta Goswami said, these are the symptoms of the Kali Yuga age. This particular time. And it makes a lot of sense, because we see the cycles of spring and then summer, then fall and winter coming. So in the universe, there are these cycles that we go through also. Kali Yuga is like the dark winter time. It's characterized by darkness and all the other things I just said. So in the Kali Yuga, one of the great teachers of Bhakti, Jiva Goswami, says, our qualification for taking up the best practice, which is chanting God's names, especially the names of Radha and Krishna in the Maha Mantra, is our disqualification. What is our qualification? A disqualification. See, it's kind of a tricky thing. So my qualification is my... Yeah, my qualification is my disqualification. So there's a dispensation. There's a way in which people are so slow in spiritual life that the medicine prescribed has to be extremely strong. As Gopi Purandana Prabhu is describing in one of his brilliant lectures, and from the evidence from Laghu Bhagavatamrita and Tattva Sandarbha and so forth, that the chanting of Hare Krishna is always available. It's available in all ages, but sages don't take to it out of fear that by chanting the names, they'll make offense. Because when you say the names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, it's possible that you'll be inattentive. And after all, the name means that God is personally manifesting before you on your tongue. And you might just take it for granted. You might be inattentive. You might make up things about the name and so forth. And in some religious traditions, there is a stricture against saying God's name. Have you ever heard this? You can't say the name of God. So this point was brought up to Prabhupada. A devotee brought it up to Prabhupada once, and he said, yes, this is actually accurate. So that's why we're careful about how we chant. We should be careful and not just whimsically chant. However, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes and distributes this most potent medicine of all, the chanting of the names of Radha and Krishna, Hare Krishna and Rama, he practically indemnifies us from offenses. And therefore, when Srila Prabhupada taught us about the chanting of Hare Krishna, he introduced this system by which first we say the names of the Panchatattva. I'll say please, and you repeat. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktabrinda. Yeah, so these are the names of the Panchatattva, and includes Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his various associates, his energies. And all together, these five constitute the absolute truth, the supreme. They've manifested in this form in Kali Yuga. And when one takes shelter of this Panchatattva and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and then chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one has the most potent form of self-realization for the age of Kali Yuga. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu assists one in the process of devotional service and helps to free us from offenses when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Welcome everyone who just arrived. It's great to have you here today. And now we'll take a few reflections after everyone moves up by 6.2 inches. Measure out 6.2 inches and move up, and we should just about have it. What? There's some guests from Chicago here. If you're from Chicago, please raise your hand. Let's hear it for the Chicago devotees. No, I mean, that's Chicago. Really give it to them. Apparently someone from a rival city. So let's take a few reflections, and a reflection means any one thing that you heard so far that stuck in your mind, that seemed practical, that you might take out of here in your pocket, a word, a phrase, an idea, and just reflect it back. Let's try that for starters. Starting off with Surya Kund.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I like that my qualification is the disqualification. That I'm not qualified, still I get an opportunity to perform this service, chanting the holy names.
And of course one shouldn't take advantage of that and try to become more unqualified. But still, by dint of being born in this age, there's an inherent disqualification. Actually, there is no qualification for taking to devotional service except one's desire to do so. And there's no material qualification. Anyone can start from any position, and all you have to have is a desire to do it. And that desire is very special. That comes from good fortune, which we also in Sanskrit we call sukriti. Sometimes we call good spiritual good fortune. It means you came in contact somehow and someone gave you that touch of bhakti, that deposit within your heart. So then you have a desire. So Prahlad Maharaj is the gold standard of purity in devotional service. He was doing devotional service only for service. Say service for service. Yeah, there's nothing, and there's lots of people that do service in this world, but they want something in return. Can you think of any examples? Money, but give me an example. Like you go to a shop, they treat you really nicely, they do service with a smile. But if you didn't pay them, would they still do it? Probably not. I mean, but people in this world who do service for service, or who are known as great philanthropists and so forth, who they become very famous, actually, because, wow, they're doing it with no, not asking anything in return. What's that? Jesus. Yes, thank you for bringing up Jesus on this day. Hare Krishna. All glories to Jesus, Lord Jesus. Service for service. And so now I lost my train. Where was I? Yeah, no qualification. So Prahlad Maharaj was a five-year-old boy. And you know that Lord Nrsimhadev appeared in this world to save this boy from his demoniac father, who was actually torturing him because this boy took to devotional service, much to the annoyance of his father, who thought that he was going to raise a perfectly nice demon. And he was very disappointed when he saw that Prahlad, even after going to the best of demoniac schools, came back with the idea that the goal of life was to worship Krishna. And so his father wanted to deprogram him, make sure he gave it up, and he tried in various ways, and Prahlad just wouldn't give it up. And so, finally, he tried to kill his own son, unsuccessfully, because Krishna protected him. And finally, Lord Nrsimhadev, who is the half-man, half-lion incarnation of Krishna, appeared in this world, and he tore this Hiranyakashipu into little shreds. And everyone cheered, because he was a real pain in the whole head of the universe. He harassed everyone. He had some special yogic powers. So afterwards, now Nrsimhadev was still angry. When God gets mad, you got to watch out. Even his wife was like, I don't recognize him. Lakshmi was standing back and trying to figure out who he was. So all of the demigods, like Brahma and Shiva, they came forward and they offered prayers to Lord Nrsimhadev, and he didn't calm down at all. So then Brahma said, Prahlad, five-year-old boy, he came for you, you try. So he pushed him forward. And Prabhupada said, like pushing a five-year-old boy into the cage of a lion. And then Prahlad stood up and began to offer his prayers, beautiful prayers you find in the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam. And in those prayers, so full of knowledge and the tenets of devotional service that we can all practice, he started by saying, already these demigods have offered prayers. He said, first of all, they're all in the mode of goodness. Second of all, they all know Sanskrit. Third of all, I'm just a kid, and I don't know anything. And not only that, I was born in the family of a demon. So what is my qualification? And then suddenly he remembered Gajendra. Gajendra was an elephant. He said, Bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gaja yutapaya. He said, the king of the elephants, and that's a whole other story you can read in the eighth canto of the Bhagavatam, was an elephant, and he was captured by a crocodile while bathing one day. But somehow he remembered prayers from previous life that he had had as a king, and he began to sing those prayers with some feeling in his heart, even though he didn't know who he was praying to at the time. Because after all, he was an elephant, and he had a crocodile in his leg. It's hard to think very much when that happens to you. And as he was offering these prayers, because he was sincere and he tried, all the demigods heard the prayers and they said, we recognize that these prayers are not for us. And, okay, don't move around too much because then it gets distracting. So then Prahlad remembered this Gajendra. And he said, this king of the elephants, his only qualification was that he had some bhakti. And then he concluded, Prahlad, that if someone's sincere, even if they don't have any qualification, you can be an animal, you can be from a very bad family. If you're sincere and you offer prayers to the Lord, then he'll accept it. And this is the only qualification for bhakti. In other paths, like yoga, jnana, one has to have some qualification. You have to be smart or adroit. But in bhakti, you can be inept. But if you have sincerity and you try, then from that situation, you'll be successful in bhakti. You just have to offer prayers. What was your point? So our disqualification is our qualification. And just to add one more layer to that, in fact, when practicing prayers in bhakti, which is really central to this, just calling out from one's heart, Queen Kundi gives this instruction. She says, Janmaishvari Shuta Shribir Edamana Madapuman Naivar Yavidatumvai Toma Kinchana Gocharam. And she said, if one feels in a little bit of pride or intoxication by being very beautiful. Like if you look in the mirror and think, yeah, I look pretty good. Or if you have a lot of wealth, you can think about it all the time. It's like, I got so much money, you know, I can probably stave off death. Or if you have strength, great strength, some people are proud of their strength. Jack LaLanne, bless his heart, he was a great advocate for physical fitness. I think he lived into his 90s. And he sort of had the feeling that if he just stayed physically fit the rest of his life, and he was very physically fit, he was able to drag many boats behind him as he would swim across channels and things like that. And one might think, oh, I'm so strong, physically fit and so forth, therefore I have some qualification. All of these so-called qualifications are actually disqualifications, says Kunti. She said, in order to pray properly, in order to have to make an effective prayer, to chant the mantra with potency, one must feel, I'm fully unqualified. I'm wholly unqualified. Means, she in Sanskrit, akinchana. Kinchana means something, and akinchana means, I don't have anything. I'm devoid, I'm completely bereft, I'm inept. And from that position, praying and saying, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There's a big difference between that and somebody who's feeling materially satisfied that I'm on top of the world and I have so many assets. When such a person chants, the quality of the sound is very different. Okay, more? Yes.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for the wonderful class, and especially the very nice description of the chase that you gave. And I was actually thinking about that we should be, and then in the end you said that that's not the way you should surrender. You should surrender on your own before Krishna makes you surrender.
Yeah, we talked about the high-speed chase. Mm-hmm. So you would try to cheat death before death cheats you. And surrender before you're forced to surrender. And then we also talked about in previous classes, the VLCs, the voluntary life changes. Make a list. It's coming up near the beginning of the next year. Make a list of voluntary life changes that you can make. And if you volunteer for those changes that are favorable for bhakti, then good for you. It means that that's your free will to decide. And if you do that, then you move forward very quickly in bhakti. It's better than waiting until you're forced to make such changes. Although that happens too. Yes.
I very much liked the devotional stages you explained in the life of a devotee, from being unconscious and competent, unconscious competent, conscious incompetent, and
conscious,
it's a vice
conscious,
versa, yeah.
Competent and then unconsciously competent. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, nice. But however, that's sort of an ordinary description. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after he met his spiritual master and took initiation, he was playing the part of a devotee, although he was Krishna himself. And he showed by example, when he went before his spiritual master, he said, I'm murka, I'm a fool. And one should remain consciously incompetent, even though one has reached the stage of being unconsciously competent. One shouldn't be unconscious. But one can deliberately remain conscious that I'm incompetent. In fact, one of the symptoms Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches of one who's advancing in devotional service is that he or she thinks I'm becoming less qualified, even though he or she is becoming more qualified. This is called dainya, or extreme humility, and this is a counterpart of one's advancement in devotional service. Yes.
Hare Krishna Babuji. I just wanted to have put in some few comments about, I think in the early part of the lecture you talked about association, right? So in the early years, you know, when I joined ISKCON, right, I never used to give like due respect for association. In the sense, I never disrespected, but I didn't give it like a serious thought, you know, what is it about, you know, how is it going to be beneficial. But then in the later stages, right, I mean, as I started attending classes and stuff like that, I thought I got it, you know, but then every now and then an incident happens and it makes me realize that I'm not associating well enough. So one such incident was where, you know, I was recently, I had to undergo some emergency stuff at the hospital. But then what I realized there, right, association, right, even though you're in a state where you can't chant, association helps you to chant. Actually, I was in that situation and the devotees were chanting. This goes back to your point about yena tena, right? Somehow or the other, remember Krishna. So if you associate, right, it's not necessary that you have to remember it. The other person helps you remember.
Very practical.
That's a brilliant point.
Yeah, it's very practical what you're saying. And this point about yena tena prakarena, one way or another, yena tena, however you can, put it together, cobble it together, but somehow or other, be Krishna conscious. Or we like to say, somehow or other, keep the vibration going. And in the famous verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam that was reviewed by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and has been quoted by great acharyas since the Bhagavatam was revealed to the world, Tate anukampam susamikshamano bunjani evatmakritam vipakam hridvagvapur vir viradam namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadaya bhak. In essentially, this is the attitude, the quintessential attitude of the devotee, in which he or she is saying that I'm simply waiting for the descent of grace, for the causeless mercy of the divine to come to me, and I'm going to stay waiting for that special mercy to come to me. And meanwhile, whatever happens to me in my life, whatever kind of reactions I'm experiencing in my life, a suffering, to be more specific, I'll take as the Lord's mercy. Because, first of all, I created it myself, and when the reactions are coming, it's simply burning out my material life. I'm watching it diminish every time there's some kind of adverse reaction that I experience. Then he goes on to say that one who goes on like this throughout life, as simply engaging one's mind, one's words, one's speech in seva to God, in service to God, becomes the rightful inheritor of the kingdom of God. Sadaya bhak. Everyone say sadaya bhak. And so, in the explanation of this verse, the great Srimad Bhagavatam commentator Sridhar Swami of antiquity says that the duty of the son of a very rich man is singular. What is that one duty? The Bee Gees said it. Staying alive.
Stay alive.
You guys don't know the Bee Gees. Staying alive. You just have to stay alive. Because if you stay alive, when the father dies, then you inherit what the father gives, the law of primogeniture. So he says similarly, the singular duty of each devotee is simply somehow or other stay alive in Krishna consciousness. Doable?
Yes.
Possible?
Yes.
A little more.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, it's definitely possible. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be a star devotee. You don't have to be some great acharya. You don't have to be a what? You don't have to have some designation. You can be a nirapeksha without any designation. But quietly, you trot along in your practice of devotional service. You go on with faith, no matter, in the face of so many adversities. And how many adversities are there in an ordinary person's life? Approximately how many? Per day? About 6 or 7 or 600, 700?
10,000.
Thousands?
10,000.
Yeah, it's amazing how we're all enjoying this little...
As many thoughts.
As many thoughts as there are, there's distractions, lamentations. And if you simply tolerate all this, the verse says, and you go on with your practice of devotional service, just don't stop chanting and go on with your practice, then you become the rightful inheritor of the kingdom of God. That's a good idea. Good life plan. You can write it down for the beginning of next year that I go on chanting no matter what happens. Okay, what else? Yes, and one from the internet.
Maharaj, this is from our core Sankita leader, Shri Krishna Purushottam Prabhu. And he has got a severe cold, so he says he's missing your class, but he's attending
online. Where is
he? He's at home. Yeah.
Where? He's sick.
Yeah.
Oh.
So he's saying, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, the Panch Tattva mantra is very powerful. And yesterday what they did was that whoever went to distribute the Srimad Bhagavatam sets, in every house they requested them to chant the invocation of Srimad Bhagavatam prayers and then also the Panch Tattva mantra. And the people felt very, very happy. And by your grace, as your grace had taught that we should chant this shloka on the go, and which is helping distribute Srimad Bhagavatam sets. Yesterday I think they distributed more than half a dozen sets.
That's a lot. And you know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about this extensively in one of his songs that starts, Doyal Nitai Chaitanya Bole, Nachari Armar Man. He's speaking about the great mercy of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. First, he mentions, and if you want to go to that song, you can, Sutra Malika. I didn't mean to scare you back there. We've been on 833 for a while. He says in this song, Doyal Nitai Chaitanya Bole, Nach Sri Armarman. He's saying, oh, my mind, please dance. Oh, my mind, please dance. Oh, my mind, please dance. And he's saying, dance by thinking of the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he's so kind that even if one's unqualified, just by chanting his names, one will attain success in life. So he mentions how, yeah, this will help. Keep going. See, this dancing of the mind, this is very powerful because yogis try to still their mind, because in material life, there's so much disturbance to the mind compared to the Yoga Sutras, like the surface of a lake. And there's a lot of wind coming and it makes ripples and you can't see below. It's very disturbed. And you have to make it placid so you can see. So this is the yogic conclusion, and still the mind. But in bhakti, actually, there's great movement. But that movement is out of a different kind of impetus than we have in the material world. Like, people are driving on the 101 freeway, are they not? What will it be? Monday? Is tomorrow Monday? Yes, tomorrow's Monday. And people will be driving to? Well, first of all, to return all the junk that they didn't want. And second of all, a lot of people are going to work, right? But they can stop going to work anytime they want, right? Yes? No, they can't. You can't just stop working. You have to work. That's why people get on the freeway. If they didn't have to work, the freeway would be empty every day like it is today. Because people wait all year long for the one day that they don't have to go to work. You get one day out of 365 days that you just don't have to go anywhere. Everything's closed. But the rest of the time, 364 days, other than that, you have to get in your car and drive because you got to go to work, right? Correct. So, because you got to pay off a debt. So, this is a different kind of meditation. It means that because you become free from debt when you surrender to Krishna. Why? Because if you go to Krishna and you say, I surrender completely, then what does he do? Takes away all your debt. It's like bankruptcy court. If you can't pay your debts and you go before the judge and you say, look, I can't pay. There's nothing I can do. And the judge says, okay, we'll protect you. That's called bankruptcy protection. He protect you from all your creditors. The judge can do that. And so you go before Krishna and he absolves you of all your debts. And then you can move around, but you're not moving because you're in debt, right? Why are you moving? Because you're so happy. You know, when you're happy, what do you want to do? Just sit there placidly? What do you want to do? You want to dance. So this is chanting holy names. Doyal Nitya Chaitanya. My mind dances. Because this is the stage beyond just silent meditation. When one actually realizes the full wealth that one has been given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And you just want to dance. You're happy for no reason at all. Prasanatma means you become just completely joyful and full of gratitude. So you got no other recourse except to get up and dance like crazy. Right? So then it says that Lord Nityananda distributes the holy name. He goes here, there, and everywhere, and he gives it out even to people who aren't asking for it. In fact, they don't even want it. They don't want to hear about it, but he gives it to them anyway. And you can move it. Thanks. Again? One more time? Did we miss the first one? One more? Yeah. Lord Nityananda is so merciful that he suffers a beating from Jagai and Maya and still gives him love of God. So this is the mood of the Panchatattva, giving out the holy names. A couple more reflections. Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. In the earlier part of the lecture, you were talking about free samples, how free samples are given. And I was thinking that it is applied everywhere. When we go to book distribution, we see on the giving fruit bars as a fruit samples, free samples. And similarly, in book distribution, we give free samples in the name of, in the form of perfection of yoga. And they see that free sample and then they want to know more and they take Bhagavad Gita. So free samples, yeah, it is applicable everywhere.
Yeah, you got to watch out for Krishna. He came in the form of a Vamandev, and he said, just three little steps of land, that's all I ask for. And his guru was standing back there, Shukracharya, was Bali Maharaj's guru. See, Bali Maharaj is this big king, and he owned the whole universe. So Krishna wanted to take it away from him. So he came as a little dwarf Brahmin. He was so beautiful. In fact, he's mentioned in the Lagu Bhagavatamrita as the most beautiful form of God. Because he was just, you know, cute. He was like a little brahmachari with a little staff and a belt and a little deer skin on. Imagine. He's so charming. He walked into that assembly of Bali Maharaj with full intent to rip him off. And everyone was just enamored. In fact, Bali Maharaj's sister was going, oh, I wish he was my child. Then she became angry later after she saw that he took everything from Bali Maharaj and she wanted to kill him. That's why she came as Putana in her next life. That's a whole other story. But what happened was that Vamandev came and he just said, all I ask for, I'm just a little brahmachari, I only want three paces of land. And Bali Maharaj's guru who knew what was up was saying, no, don't do it, don't do it. He's going to take everything from you. But Bali Maharaj was so pious, he had already surrendered in his heart to this Vamandev. And so he said, whatever it is, I'll let him have it. And then, of course, Vamandev took three steps that first two steps consumed the whole universe. So there was nothing left, so Bali Maharaj had to give his head. So Krishna does that. He gives a little free sample. He's like, all I want is one little thing. And next thing, he's named Hari. Everyone say Hari. Then he takes away all the stuff I think I need. And just imagine all the stuff you think you need. It's unlimited. It goes on forever. Even when you die, and people, when they're dying, they're thinking, what am I going to do with all my junk that I got? And all my whole situation I've created in this world, they're only thinking about that. But the power of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is your mind is goes to another place. It goes to a transcendental place where it's simply dancing. So even when you leave this world, your mind is dancing out of the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yes. Sorry you lost the mic.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I think you are responding to someone's question about although one is in the stage of unconsciously competent, one should feel that he is consciously incompetent. And this is true even for driving cars. Because if you are not in that stage, you might be overconfident and you might meet with an accident or you will run over someone. So it is true even for mundane things.
Yeah, it's very good. Yeah, you have to stay close to your practice. One of my teachers was saying that amateurs practice so that they don't make a mistake, and the professionals practice until it's impossible for them to make a mistake. Yes, last one.
I really like the idea, which was like Mahaprabhu is giving out, and like the venture capitalist example. It really made me feel like spiritual life is so easy. All you need is to beg to Mahaprabhu, who's giving out freely. So that makes it light, because we always think that spiritual life means I have to do this, do that, not do this, not do that. But because of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it becomes very easy. So that example I liked very much.
Yeah. It's very true. And all the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the great acharyas and poets, write about this again and again, about how one should simply become the recipient of the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One of the ways is recommended by Karabhajana Muni is that you simply bow down to the feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he said, by doing that, what's the benefit? You get the benefit of going to all the holy places in the world. Why? Because Tirthaspadam Shiva Vrinchi Nutam Sharanyam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet are the repository of all the holy places in the world. So you could save yourself on airfare and just come here and bow down to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet, and you get the result of going to all the holy places. And as mentioned by Prabodhananda Saraswati, if you serve Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wholeheartedly, then what is the result? Love for Radha Krishna awaken within your heart. This is the rarest of rare opportunities, that just by serving Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with menial service, you can do anything for him. Simple things, serving him by helping to clean the temple, helping to spread Bhagavad Gita and so forth. These are things where you have to carry boxes, you have to carry a scrub pad, things like this. You're doing in the mood of service. By that kind of service to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you can reach the most exalted position of pure devotional service to Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. In fact, it's mentioned in this song. Maybe we'll sing a little, few bars? Doyal nitai chaitanya bole nachare armar man. Doyal nitai chaitanya Nach means to dance. Re means oh. Nach re amar man. Oh, my mind dances. Man means to dance. So, oh, my mind dances. Oh, my mind dances. Oh, my mind dances. So, nach re amar man. Doyal nitai chaitanya bole. Nach re amar man. Nacharyarmarman, 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 Nacharyarmarman. Hey! Doyali Tai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyarmarman. Doyalitai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman. Doyal Tonai He. Doyal Tonai He. Amon. Doyal Tonai He Mar. Kaye Premade.
More Kartal, Kartal.
Amon, doyal to na he na, he prema de. Doyal ni tai chaitanya bole na chariyar marman. Doyal ni tai chaitanya bole na chariyar marman. Nacharyarmarman, 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 Nacharyarmarman. Doyadi Chaitanya Bole Nacharyarmarman. Change, change. Ore aparara dure jabe pabe premadhan. Ore aparara dure jabe pabe premadhan. Vichar to nahi hai. Vichar to na hai. Oh, na me aparad. Vichar to na hai.
Oh, na me
aparad. Oh, na me aparad. Vichar to na hai.
Oh, na me aparad.
Doyali tai chaitanya bole nacharyar marman. Nitai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Doyali tai chaitanya bole nacharyar marman. Takon Krishna name ruche habe guche be bandhan. Takon Krishna name ruche habe guche be bandhan. Anuragto habe
hai.
Anuragto habe hai. Krishna name. Anuragto habe hai. Krishna name anurakto habe hai Doyalitai Chaitanya Bode Nacharyar Marman Doyalitai Chaitanya Bode Nacharyar Marman Nacharyar Marman Nacharyar Marman Nacharyar Marman Nacharyar Marman Doyali Tai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman Tako Nanayase Sapalhabe Jivera Jivan Takon Anayase Sapalhabe Jivera Jivan Jivanto Michehe Jivanto Michehe Krishna Rati Vina Jivanto Michehe Krishna Rati Vina Jivanto Michehe Doyali Tai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman Doyali Tai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman Nacharyar Marman Nacharyar Marman Nacharyar Marman Nacharyar Marman Hey! Doyali Tai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman Doyali Tai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman Eshe Brindabane Radha Shamir Pabe Darshan Hey she Brindabane Radha Shame Pabe Darshan Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda appeared on the horizon of Goda like the sun and moon arising simultaneously to give benediction to everybody in the whole world. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was just a little child, would enchant the whole neighborhood. Whenever the devotees would chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, he'd stop crying. And whenever they'd stop chanting, then he'd start crying. So from the very time of his infancy, he showed the importance of chanting Hare Krishna. And as he grew up and took initiation from his spiritual master, he went all over South India and he went house to house. And he taught everyone this simple method. You simply get together with your family members and you chant this Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. One day, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met a great astrologer as he was traveling. He said, please, you tell me, who was I in my last life? So the astrologer looked at the chart of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He looked at his palms. He did so many calculations. And there he saw the absolute truth, the source of all creation. He saw all of the universes emanating from the Supreme. Everything being maintained, every living entity being maintained by the Supreme. And he was astounded, and he came back And he said, I've looked very carefully and I saw that you, in your last life, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I know that is not true, it's not a fact, because I know for certain, and in my last life, I was a cowherd boy. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spread the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra all over South India. His followers then took it to the rest of India. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur made a great marketplace through which the holy name could be spread to everybody all over the world. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his son and disciple, then made that come to life in every part of India. And then his disciple, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, brought it across the ocean, and miraculously, within just 12 years, starting with no money, no connections, no place to stay, he spread this chanting of Hare Krishna to every continent, every major city of the world. Right now, on Sunday afternoon, people all over the world are sitting in similar temples, in houses, everywhere on the planet, in China, in Japan, Malaysia, in Australia, in Africa, all over Europe, all over Russia, all over America, all over Canada. What did I miss? South America. How could I miss India? And all of them realizing the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In fact, all of them sitting wherever they are right now are getting ready to sing out, Gaura Kripa Hole Hai, 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 louder, Gaura Kripa Hole Hai, louder, Gaura Kripa Hole Hai, come on, Gaura Kripa Hole Hai, Goyal Nitai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman. Doyal Nitai Chaitanya Bole Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Hey! Jaya Gaura Nitai, Gaura Nitai, Gaura Nitai, Jaya Gaura Nitai. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Bo. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Nitai go Hari go Hari go Hari go Nitai go Hari go Nitai go Hari go Hari go Hari go Nitai go Hari go Jaya Nitai Chaitanya Bole Nach Re Amar Man Jaya Nitai Chaitanya Bole Nach Re Amar Man Nachre 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 Amar Man Taiko Premanande Nitai Gaura Hari Bo Hari Bo Hari Bo Nitai Gaura Hari Bo Pinky Shore Harmonium For the Kartal players For the Hare Krishna singers For the Hare Krishna dancers For everybody all over California, for everybody all over the world, go Premanande! Nitai Gaura Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Nitai Gaura Hari Bo. Nachari Armar Man. Nachari Armar Man. Nachari Armar Man. Nachari Armar Man. Hey! Nachari Armar Man. Nachari Armar Man. Nachari Armar Man. Nachari Armar Man.